ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
One of my prayers is, Lord, give me patience and quickly. That's not how it works, is it? I wish it was. We pray, Lord, help me to love like you love. And then you know what he does? He sends the most horrible person into my life. Well, Joe, you said you wanted to love like I love. Now love this person. See, those are walks of faith. We have to listen to God and obey him. And we have to be patient with God. When I first came up here, you know, I had all the plans. I knew what we were going to do with the church. I knew how everything was going to work out. Everything was going to fall into place. It was going to be bam, 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 bam. This is going to... None of that happened. Those were my plans. Those weren't God's plans. I was excited. I was pumped up. I still am. But now I just wait upon God. I tried to. Because that's the best thing to do. For Abraham, Isaac, and even Jacob, they lived in tents. Think about that. Not homes. They didn't own any land. And think about this. Just put this into perspective. From the time that God gave this promise to Abraham until Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land to conquer and possess the land of Canaan, it was over 500 years. Wow. Wow. Why did God wait so long? Why does he wait so long? Well, he's got perfect timing. As we wait upon God is where we grow. We have to trust in him. And again, being patient is very hard. Come on, let's get moving here, right? It's kind of like the COVID thing. Let's get this over with. Let's get moving. It just doesn't work like that. And God has his perfect timing. And as we wait upon him, it's going to bring the greatest benefit to our lives. Not the easiest, but the greatest benefit to our lives. In fact, the word dwelt in verse 9 is the Greek word parokeo, and it describes a resident alien or a person who lives in a place but doesn't have permanent status there. Look, Hebrews 11:10, they waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's think about that for a minute. Why don't we as Christians fit in with this world? Because it's not our home. We're aliens and strangers. We're just passing through. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the way we talk, the way we dress, the things we do, how we work, what we watch is just evidence to show that we're not of this world. We're from above. And so the world comes against us to try to put out the light, because the light exposes their darkness. But what's happening lately is a lot of Christians are compromising their faith so we can fit in, so we can blend in with the world. We want to make people, I don't know, not think of us as Christians. I've never seen that in the scriptures. Paul never compromised his faith. Yeah, he became all things to all people to draw people to Christ, but he didn't compromise his faith. And what's interesting is, no matter what we do, the world still comes against us. Because you'll never compromise enough, at least hopefully not, for them to accept it. Again, I've used this picture before, but think of it like this. You know, a boat cannot function outside the water. It's pretty much useless outside the water. But when you put a boat in the water, it functions beautifully. But when water gets into the boat, it sinks. And we as Christians are to function in this world. We're not to be out of this world. How can we be? But when the world gets in us, we're sunk. And that's the key. We're to be in this world, but not let the world in us. And yet, many are just becoming like the world. There's a lot of examples of how the church is becoming so secular, so much like the world. The teaching that the Bible is not inspired and inerrant. So if you take away this, the Bible, what do you have? Well, you got my stories, my wisdom, worldly things, which I guarantee you is absolutely useless. The world's standards continually change. But let me ask you this. Does God's? Absolutely not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can trust what he's telling us. Using books instead of the Bible in a Bible study. I don't even get that. Why call it a Bible study? It's a book club, right? I mean, it makes no sense. It's not a Bible study if you're studying other books. Now, it's not that you can't read other Christian books, but a lot of times these books are just garbage that they're reading. And it's not a Bible study. Teaching that there is more than one way to God besides Jesus. Yeah, you'll make people feel good about that, but I guarantee you, when they go to hell, they're not going to feel too happy about what you told them. There's only one way. Being embarrassed to say that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Teaching that there is no absolute right and wrong. And they are absolutely sure about that. That makes no sense. There is absolute truth. God has given it to us. Be careful to not offend anyone at the expense of biblical truth. Pastors preaching moralism instead of a Christ-centered message. Approving of homosexuality, woman elders, not condemning the sins of society. Psychology as an authority on human nature. Are you kidding me? You mean Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, is not the authority on human nature? He's the one who created us. Don't you think he knows us better than we know ourselves? In fact, it says he is a wonderful what? Oh, counselor. And you know what? He's free. Right. And we may not like what he has to say, but what he says is 100% correct. Use of politically correct terms of the world from the pulpit where those terms replace biblical values and truths. We see that today. Going to church as a social habit. Missionaries not sent out or supported. And evolution. And you can go on and on and on. But this is what's creeping into the church. Instead of taking on the characteristics of Christ, we're being conformed into the image of this world. And it's never a good thing because our light ends up going out. And there is no difference or little difference from what the world believes to what the church believes. You think about the number of churches in Manitowoc. You think of the number of churches in Wisconsin, in this country. Why don't we have a bigger impact? Because we're not teaching from the Word of God and standing by the truths of God found in the Word of God. We have compromised our faith, and the world doesn't see Jesus. We need to return. We need to get back to the basics. Back to the Word of God and living it, not only reading it or teaching it. We are in this world, but not of this world. You know, Paul in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 5 said, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles themselves with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." And we have to fight the good fight of faith, guys. You know, we think that Christianity is just a playground. It's not a playground. It's a war zone. We're in a battle for the lives of people, the souls of people. Are we going to let them go to hell, or are we going to enjoy, you know, going around the merry-go-round or down the slide or going on the swing? Is it all about me, or is it about sacrificing my life to see someone come to Jesus? You see, am I willing to walk by faith? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did they worry about houses and buildings, you know, the latest four-legged drive camel or whatever, you know? Hopefully it wasn't a three-legged. Those just didn't work. But they looked ahead to what? To a future city built by God. Built by God, it's eternal. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There's a lesson for us. Don't let the things of this world entangle us, guys. You know, that's Jesus. What Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. So where's your treasure? What kingdom are you building up? Because wherever it is, whatever it is, that's where your heart will also be, your passion in life. May it be the Lord. That's the whole point. Look at verse 11 here in Hebrews 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So Abraham, we saw his faith was imperfect, and yet God speaks of the faith of Abraham here in Hebrews, and he doesn't focus on his failure, just his faith. And I think that's what we see here with Sarah as well, Abraham's wife. In Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abraham that he's going to have a son. In Genesis chapter 16, Sarah helps God out by giving her husband, Abraham, her maidservant named Hagar, and she conceives and has a son named Ishmael. But he's not the son of promise, and the scriptures are very clear on that. He's the son of the flesh. God did not need help. We've got to be careful with that. Because when we try to help God out, we always get ourselves into trouble. God can handle it. Can we be patient and wait? I realized she looked at her husband and saw him as good as dead. In other words, oh my gosh, we're never going to have a child. Look at him, right? We need some help here. She tried to help him out. And in Genesis chapter 17, God tells Abraham at the age of 99 that he's going to have a son by his wife Sarah, who was 89 years old. And he laughed. Well, I'd be like, are you kidding me? Really, now you're giving me a son? I'm 99 years old. I can't imagine taking him to kindergarten, right? I mean, it's the craziest thing. And in Genesis chapter 18, God speaks again of a son by Sarah, and she laughs. Abraham laughed the laugh of faith, because God doesn't rebuke him, but Sarah didn't. Her laugh was kind of unbelief. I'm going to have a son. Yeah, really? Really? Are you kidding me? I'm 89 years old. I haven't conceived and had a son at all. Do you really think now all of a sudden things are going to start to work? I'm past the age of childbearing. You know, we have all the excuses why God can't work, but he's God. In fact, we're told, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. After Isaac is born to Sarah, her laugh changes. And his name Isaac means laughter. And I think, oh, now there was joy. God, you were right. It's funny, but you did it. It was impossible, but you did it. And I'm sure every time she saw that young boy and then the man, she laughed with joy of faith. You know, there are times I look at situations in the church and all the stuff that's going on, and I'm like, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this. And I've kind of moved away from, how am I going to deal with this? I can't. Lord, this is in your hands. You're going to have to deal with this, because this is beyond me. Have you ever experienced that in your life? I've tried everything. I've tried every single thing I could think of, and it didn't work. And they were really good. And God's saying, just wait. have patience, trust in me, and I'm going to take care of this, but you're going to have to be patient. Okay, Lord. That was 15 seconds. I didn't see anything change. Yeah, sometimes it's a little longer than 15 seconds, right? Remember what Paul said. And again, we just got to trust in the promises of God. But in Philippians 4, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God can do all things. And he can't, not only can he do all things, but he can strengthen me as I'm going through these times. But I have to look to him. I get so tired trying to do it on my own. I get exhausted and I'm like, I just don't have it any longer. I can't do it. I'm beat. I have no strength. And God says, I'm good. You know, it's kind of like tag team wrestling. Tag me in, Joe. Okay, here it's you, Lord. You need to take care of this. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Exceedingly abundantly. So laugh and believe, knowing that what God has promised, he's more than able to bring to pass. Some of you know of John Patton. He was a missionary translator in New Hybrides. And he was frustrated in his work for a long time because the people had no word for faith. And one day this man who was working for him came into his house, flopped down into a big chair. And the missionary asked him what the word would be for what he had just done. And the word the man gave in reply was one that Patton used for faith in his translation of the New Testament. You know, without hesitation or reservation, the man had totally committed his body to the chair. He had felt his need for rest. He was convinced that the chair provided a place for rest. And he committed himself to the chair for rest. And that's what we need to do. Totally commit our life to Jesus. That's our saving faith, isn't it? Lord, I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to save myself. And I give my life into your hands, that you would forgive me of my sins, be Lord and Savior of my life. And there's our obedient faith to what God has told us to do. And for Abraham and Sarah, you know, there was no hope that they were going to have children. It was impossible from a human perspective. They were well past the age of childbearing. And God brought it to pass, because nothing is impossible for God. He did exceedingly abundantly above all they could ask or think. They had a son named Isaac, and from the descendants of Abraham, their numbers became innumerable. Maybe their faith wasn't very big. It doesn't need to be. It could be the faith of a mustard seed, but it impacted millions upon millions of lives. It's not the size of your faith, it's that you have faith, and truly your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, because if not, it's empty. But with God, all things are possible. Look at verse 13 here in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Think about this. You read that. These all died in the faith. You go, wait a minute. These are men and women of faith? They all died. How could they be men and women of faith? They not only died, but they died without receiving any of the promises. So was it an empty faith? No, not at all. These all died in what? Faith. Not out of faith. These all died in faith. And we need to understand that, especially in the days we're living in. There are many out there that will tell you sickness, even death, is a result of a lack of faith on your part. You need to have faith in your faith. But that's not what the scriptures teach. We're to have faith in God, not our faith. These teachers that are teaching this stuff get sick, and even die. But they lay a big guilt trip on people for their lack of faith because they're sick. Why didn't the Old Testament saints blab it and grab the land, right? Why didn't they name and claim those promises? Why didn't they have faith to obtain all those promises? Well, they did have faith, but they saw it at a distance. Believed it by faith, and they lived their lives accordingly, even though, again, 500 years down the road before they even entered the land of Canaan to possess it. 500 years. And they could have got tired and gone back to their own country, right? But they refused. That's a great lesson for us. Where are you going to go back to as a Christian now? You've come to Christ. You're giving your life to him. Where are you going to go? Remember Peter? You know, many of the disciples left Jesus because some of the things he said was too difficult for them. And Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You will have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Does the world have anything for us? No. So where are you going to go back to? Why would you go back to the world? Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. The world has nothing. It's empty. Remember what Job said in Job 19, verses 25 through 27. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me." You know, Job's speaking of resurrection life. This is probably the oldest book in the Bible. Written after Moses wrote Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible, and he's talking about resurrection life. That one day after his body went back to the dust of the earth, he's going to see his Redeemer. That's faith. All he had was the promise of God. That's faith. And aren't we too waiting by faith to be with the Lord? To be part of his kingdom. And one day enter that eternal state with a new heaven and a new earth. But it's future. And so we wait and we see these things with eyes of faith. I mean, I believe the Lord's coming back. I believe he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. And all I have is his promise to me. But I am so certain of that, that none of these things are going to move me from the course that God has for my life. And I think for Abraham and Sarah, they looked ahead to the coming Messiah. They were looking for the Redeemer. And so should we. For these Jewish believers who were going through a lot of persecution for their faith, they needed to look to Jesus, just like we do. This is in our home. Heaven is. And our life is not what we can see or hold or measure. Our life is in the promise of God that one day we're going to be with him for eternity. Wow. I have to admit, I think about that sometimes. I kind of think, man, what is that going to be like? I don't have a clue. I truly don't even. I mean, it would be foolish for me to say, I think it's going to be like that. Because I don't know. I can't imagine seeing my Lord and Savior face to face. I probably won't see him face to face. I'll be on the ground. Because, wow. He's given me eternal life. I like what David said in Psalm 27:4. "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That's what David wanted. I just want to be with the Lord. I mean, that's what we want. But until that time, we have a mission to bring the gospel message to the lost. That's our mission. Look at verse 17 here in Hebrews 11. "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Okay, think about what God is asking Abraham to do here. After all those years of waiting, 100 years until Isaac was born, God says, "Okay, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice, your only son." Now, Abraham had two sons, one born from Hagar, Ishmael, and he was a son of the flesh. God didn't even recognize him as a legitimate son of Abraham. But Isaac was a son born to Abraham and Sarah, and he's the son of promise. And now God says, I want you to sacrifice your only son. How could he do that? Well, let me share the story so we kind of get the impact. In Genesis 22, starting in verse 1, listen to what transpired here, and then I'll fill in some of the details. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.